And now please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 for the text of our lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I want to join, though, with Brother Joe in welcoming our visitors and letting you know how it is our privilege that you're with us. Particularly good to have John and Edna Shadowin visiting with us. And of course, I think, John, y'all were here for what, 9 years? Good to have, and John was the preacher and one of the elders of the church here. So it's good to have them visiting with us. And we can commiserate because Tennessee lost and so did Arkansas. So we're in the same boat together. All right, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 for the text of our lesson. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is essential that this one also has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since their priests offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." And I want to emphasize that last point, and we're going to come back to this. He's giving to us Jesus as our high priest. And he's pointing out that this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament type, of which Jesus is the antitype. The Old Testament tabernacle, of which the church is the true tabernacle, the antitype. And both are built according to a divine pattern, even as God commanded Moses. And you can find this, by the way, yourself in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8. 9 and 40, where the Lord commanded Moses to make all things according to the pattern. That is, this is the pattern for the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God among his people. Make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. And this is the prefiguring. This is the type of which the church is the real, the antitype. That is, that as the Moses was to build all things according to a divine pattern, even so Jesus, our high priest, made all things according to the divine pattern. There have arisen those among us that have been around for a number of years now who are espousing what they call a new hermeneutic. Now, I know that's terminology that most of you don't have a clue what that's talking about, and I can commiserate with you on that. They like to use these 50-cent words, and I prefer 10-cent words. But nonetheless, that word hermeneutic means how to study the science of bringing out from the Bible the meaning of the Scriptures. And what they're really talking about is how to tell what's authorized and what's not authorized. I wanted to give you a quote. This, is, I think, will be the only quote that I'll give in this lesson from a secular source, from a non-inspired source. But I want you to first see who this quote is from. This is from Reubel Shelley. He should be called Dr. Reubel Shelley. And Randall J. Harris, and he's Dr. Randall J. Harris. And last I heard, now I haven't tried to keep up with these men, they were full professors of Bible, or maybe of religion, but they were full professors at Lipscomb University in Nashville, Tennessee. Now that's a university run by brethren that gets support from churches of Christ. So we're talking about brethren here. This is the point I make. This is not a quote taken from the denominational world. This is a quote that's taken from brethren. And here's what they said. I've read the whole book. Didn't get anything out of it, but I've read the whole book called The Second Incarnation by Shelley and Harrison. And they say, for the individual believer, Christ's perfect life, the perfect example, remains the benchmark for his or her life. And all they're saying there in that terminology is we're supposed to follow Jesus, our perfect example. That's right. Amen. Right on. Jesus is our perfect example. But then they say, for the corporate body of Christ, that means Christians as a whole, the church they're talking about. Probably talking about the universal church, although they don't make it clear here. There is no historical prototype of the church for duplication. I know that's fancy language. You know what they're saying? There's not any pattern. There's no New Testament pattern for the church that we must follow. Well, apparently, and I don't have time to go over this. This is another sermon. Apparently, they've clipped 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 out of their Bible, where Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. I don't know how you can make it clearer than Paul does. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, then it says, the kingdom of God is yet to come in its ultimate form. That's typical double talk on the part of false teachers. No, the kingdom of God in its final form is our salvation in heaven. But the kingdom of God in its final form on this earth came in the first century AD when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and what was revealed to them is the Lord's church as we are to have it today. That is rank denominationalism. It is rank false teaching. And that has been popularized among the brethren. And we've got to be vaccinated so that we don't fall prey to such false teaching. I want us to understand, every major falling away, I've got the word apostasy up there on the chart. The word apostasy means a falling away. A falling away from the Lord. Every major falling away that began with faithful brethren began with a corruption of the organization of the church. For those who are familiar with church history back to the first century, you are familiar with the fact that in the early second century, there arose a difference in the terminology that brethren used between elders and bishops. Now, they're the same thing. But the difference they made was the elders are under a bishop in the local church. So they began with, and what sometimes brethren today have a senior elder. And that's wrong in the local church where he takes the lead and he's in control and the other elders have to kind of go along with him. And that's how it began with one man they call the bishop and elders under him. Then there became one bishop over a group of churches. The bishop would be in the city church and the elders would be in the country churches around that. Then they had an archbishop and he would be in probably the capital of a Roman province. And then the big cities around there had bishops and then the elders in the churches. And then they finally got to where they had, that was a metropolitan bishop, excuse me. Then they had archbishops, and there were about six of them around the Roman Empire. And then in 606 AD, there was a man who called himself Boniface III. That's a name he assumed. And he asserted that he was the head, the vicar of Christ, the head of the church on this earth, and he became the first Pope of Rome who made it stick. Now, there have been others before that who claimed to have universal authority, but they couldn't make it stick. He was the first one to make it stick, and over time, there was a division. The church in the East had never accepted him. They're called Orthodox. And the church in the West accepted him, and they're called the Roman Catholic Church. But it took 5.5 centuries for that full apostasy, that full falling away to take place into the development of the Roman Catholic papacy, the Pope of Rome as the head of the church on the earth. And it began with one man assuming the leadership in the local church over the other elders. Now, in the 19th century, there was another falling away. In the early part of the 19th century, there were some people who wanted to go back to the New Testament pattern, and they tried to do that. As far as I can see, there were people who accomplished it, went back and restored the New Testament church in America and in other places as well. But in the middle of the 19th century, a division took place between those brethren. And the division began with a falling away in organization. Now, most people think that the division between the Church of Christ and the Christian Church was over instrumental music and worship. That was later on. The first instrument of music was introduced among brethren in America in Midway, Kentucky, in 1861. But in 1849, in Cincinnati, Ohio. See, that's 12 years before the instrument. In 1849, in Cincinnati, Ohio, brethren got together as representatives of local churches, and they established the American Christian Missionary Society. That was to take money from churches and to do a work of evangelism for all of the churches. They combined them together. Now, that was the forerunner of the Christian church. Those who began, by the way, the Catholic Church now is obviously just another denomination of men. It's as far away from the New Testament as anything I can imagine. The Christian church, after, you know, from 1849 to the present day, they now will admit they're just another human denomination. But they began with the corruption of the organization of the church. Now, what Shelley and Harris and others like them are proposing, there is no pattern. There's no pattern that we have to follow for the organization of the church. We can organize the church any way we want to. And another falling away is taking place in our generation. And we must be aware of this. And we must put down the stakes and no. Here I stand. I can do no other. We must stand with the New Testament pattern. Now, I want to talk about this morning, as much as we have time, the New Testament pattern for the church. I've already gone over Hebrews 8, 1 through 5, so I won't go over that again. But notice it clearly says that the Old Testament tabernacle was built according to the divine pattern, and the New Testament church, which is the antitype of which the Old Testament tabernacle is the type, it is also built according to the divine pattern that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question. What is the organization of the church? All right. Well, I'm not going to have time to go into a lot of detail, but we'll do the best we can to cover this. First of all, we need to understand that the word church is, when we're talking about God's people, that word in the original is used sometimes, we're not talking about God's people. Look at the word assembly in Acts chapter 19. It's the same word as the word church, but it's talking about a mob in Ephesus. It's not talking about the church. But the word church, from the Greek word ekklesia, called out assembly, is used in three ways in the New Testament, speaking of God's people. The first time the word church is used in the New Testament, first time it's used in the Bible, is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus said to Peter, "I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," the rock was the confession Peter made, "that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, I don't have time to talk about what the church Jesus built is, but I'm going to assert something here. If you question this, we'll talk about it another time. That this is the body, the spiritual body of all the saved people in all of the world, both living and dead, who've come to God through Jesus Christ. Anybody who's a Christian, anybody who has come to God through Jesus Christ, anybody in this age since the day of Pentecost who is saved, they compose the universal church, the body of all the saved people in all of the world, both living and dead. Now then, the second sense in which the word church is used, and I should have given Matthew 18, 17, because you can put that into your notes. You should have your notes in front of you. Put Matthew 18, verse 17 into there. That's the second time the word church is used in the New Testament. There it's used of the local church. If we will not hear them, tell it to the church. But I gave 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place, called to the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's writing to the church of God at Corinth. You think that all the saved people in all the world, both living and dead, live in Corinth? Of course not. That's a local congregation. Now, we're going to talk more about that later. The difference between the universal church and the local church. There's a great difference between the two. But the third sense, and by the way, here's another passage to write into your outlines, because I decided to use a different verse from what I wrote into your outlines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, there the word church is used in its literal sense of an assembly. An assembly of brethren would call from their homes to come together to worship the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, Paul says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church," well, that's this body of people right here. This building is not the church. This building is just a building owned by the church. The people in this audience, we are the church in the sense of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Now, that's the three ways in which the word church is used in the New Testament, talking about God's people. The universal church, all the saved people in all the world, both living and dead. The local church, like the Highway 5 South Church of Christ and other congregations in this area, in Baxter County. Each is a local church of Christ. And then when we come together to worship the Lord, this assembly is the church. We come together as a church. Now, when we talk about the organization, I want to define what I mean by organization. I took the definition from Webster's Dictionary, an administrative and functional structure. But I'm going to tell you what if I were teaching a class of preachers in Africa, I've done this a number of times, and I think I may do it in my sleep sometimes. Sandy may have to shake me, "Keith, you're talking in your sleep again," because I'm teaching a class of African preachers in my sleep. But when I talk about the organization of the church to African preachers, and those men have been through my classes in Nigeria and Kenya and Uganda, they can repeat this verbatim. If I call them up over the phone and say, "Manny, what does the word organization mean?" He said it includes three things. And I'd like for you to get that way, but it includes three things. Organization means, first of all, it has oversight. Somebody or some group of men has to make the decisions. This congregation has elders. It's our obligation to make the decision. We can get together as a congregation and discuss things, but then somebody has to make the decisions. And that's what the elders of the church are to do. And so, first of all, an organization, any organization of any kind, same thing is true in the family. You can get together as a family and talk things over, then somebody has to make the decision. And that, of course, that's the role of the husband, the father. He has to make the decisions. All right, so there's oversight. Then the second thing is there are pooled resources. You could call that a treasury. We have things that we share, and that's the contribution that takes place on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. A treasury comes from that. So an organization has somebody or some people that make decisions for the group of people. Then it has pooled resources, a treasure. And the third thing is it has a common work, a work that we do together as an organization that is distinct from what we do individually. I hope that some of you remember that I preached on that last Sunday. The difference, now I love it when people don't remember what I preached on, because I mean I can come back and preach the same sermon again. But nonetheless, I hope some remember that last week we talked about the individual Christian and the local church. And what we do as individuals is not the same thing that the church does. That's two distinct things. And so that's what I mean by organization. I mean it is a body of people that have oversight, pool resources, and a common work to be done. And if you get to where you can repeat that in your sleep, then I will be happy. You can be mad at me for bugging you about that, but I'd be very happy if you can repeat that. That's what an organization is. Now then, here's the question. What organization does the universal church have? Well, if by universal church I meant the Roman Catholic Church, I'd begin with the Pope and come down to the cardinals and the archbishops and all like that. You want to go through all of that rigmarole. And by the way, you can go online to the Catholic official website where they have the catechism, and you can see a schematic, a drawing out of a rough drawing out of their organization. And it is the most elaborate thing you can imagine. Because it took them 2,000 years to get that elaborate. But they've got an incredibly elaborate organization. On this earth, with the Pope at the top. Now let me ask you, what about the church Jesus built? What about the New Testament church? What earthly organization does it have? I'm talking about the universal church. It does not. It does not have any universal organization on this earth. There's nobody on this earth that tells everybody what to do. There is no treasury for the universal church. There is no common work for the universal church to do on this earth. There's something we do as an organization, something we do collectively. There is no earthly organization for the universal church, but rather, the universal church is simply functioning as individuals under the spiritual headship of Jesus Christ, who is our King, our Lord, and our head. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he, who's he in this verse? You know it's Jesus, don't you? He is the head of the body. Does it say Pope, whatever he is now the Pope? Is he the head? No, Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ is the only head of the church he built. And everything we do, we have to have authority from our head for doing it. We're a body, and we act as the head directs. We have to have authority from Jesus Christ for everything we do, in word or in deed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Have to have authority from Jesus Christ. He's the only head. There's no earthly head, no earthly treasury, no earthly organization. How then do Christians work together all over the world? In an organized sense, we do not. We have to depend on the leadership of our head, and we only do as he directs. And Christians all over the world have something in common. The word for that is fellowship. That's another key word. Fellowship. And the word fellowship just means sharing. Christians all over the world. In class this morning, I talked about brethren in Leone, American Samoa. I talked about brethren in Vimoso, Samoa. You don't know those brethren. I do. But we are in fellowship with them. Does that mean we send them money? No. I don't reckon we've ever sent any money to either Leone, American Samoa or to Vimoso, Samoa. And we're, well, let me just go ahead and give the passage and I'll come back to this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, that which we here is the apostles, that which we have seen and heard, that's talking about Christ Jesus, we declare to you, that's Christians. The apostles declare to us what Christ showed and declared to them. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you may also have fellowship with us. By the word of the apostles, Christians are having fellowship with the apostles. When we read the books the apostles wrote in the New Testament, we follow those things, then we're sharing with them in the work that God has given us to do and sharing the blessings that come as a result, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. All over the world, when individual Christians walk in the light of the Word of God, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go ahead to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, that means to walk, to live in accordance with the word of the apostles. If we walk in the light as he, that is God, is in the light, we have fellowship. We share with one another. Now up here the fellowship is with the apostles, with God, and with Christ. But here notice, we have fellowship with one another. Each Christian in the world, all over the world, each Christian who is living by the New Testament, who is living by the will of Christ, we're sharing in fellowship. We're sharing in the work that God has given us to do, and we're sharing in the blessings that come therefrom. Raise your hand. Do you know Sunday Allendary? Have you met Sunday Allendary? Well, I have. He preaches in Ibadan, Oyo State, Nigeria, one of the finest men I ever met in my life. I just absolutely am in awe of that man. What a wonderful man. And I've had the privilege of working with him and teaching with him as co-teachers in classes. But you never have met him. But he, as far as I have any way of knowing, Sunday Ayindari, Ibadan, Oyo State, Nigeria, is walking in the light. And if you're walking in the light, you're in fellowship with him. And all of us in fellowship with the Son of God, Christ Jesus. Some of you have met Alex Jennings in American Samoa. And he, as far as I know, he and Rowena, his wonderful wife, well, I could talk on and on about that. They are walking in the light. And you're in fellowship, though you've never sent them a penny. You're in fellowship with them. You're not in the same organization with them, but you're sharing in the work. As they do the Lord's work in Leone, American Samoa, and in Vimoso, Samoa, and you do the Lord's work here, then you're receiving the blessings that come from God through Christ by the word of the apostles, and we're sharing with each other in those blessings, and we're sharing with each other in the work God has given us to do. That's it. That's all there is for the universal church. No treasury, no human on this earth telling everybody what to do, just Christians living according to the word of God. That's all the earthly organization. There is no earthly organization. To the universal church, the church Jesus built. But then there's the local church, and that's a different matter entirely. Now, I want to stop and say something here. Now, think about this. Everything that is true of the universal church, so far as the blessings that come from God in Christ, are realized by being members and with membership in the local church. And Jesus is also the head of this local church. But he has appointed there are to be others who are to direct the affairs in the, not the universal church, but in the local church. And the local church does function in an organized way. It has organization, and it functions as an entity. In first, we went over this last week, and I'm not going to say more. Just give the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The church functions collectively, in a sense that it is distinct from what we do as individuals. If I took care of my widowed mother, I was doing that. And the church was not to be burdened, that it could relieve those who are really widows. So the church functions as an organization. The local church, it functions collectively. And it has some things about it that we need to understand. It also has oversight. Now, you can write this in if you want to. When a church is immature and has no elders, the men make the decisions for the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And I could also give 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And you can write those in, and I'm not going to talk about those for sake of time. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and 1 Timothy chapter, are you listening? And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. But when the church matures, it has officers. And those officers, this is amazing, it's so simple. Every office of the New Testament church, I'm talking about a local congregation, is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Every office in the local church. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, lots of things I'm covering, don't have time to develop. The word bishop is properly translated to overseers. And it is also another name for the ones who are properly called elders or pastors or shepherds. And if you've got the literal translation of each of those, it's overseers and elders and shepherds. That's all three different words for the same office. Now, Joe Davis and I are the elder. Now, John used to be one of the elders here. Joe and I are the elders now. We are the overseers. We are the shepherds. We are the elders of this local church, and we're charged with making the decision. We don't lord it over the church. We listen to the flock. We're charged with making the decision. And then it says, with the deacons. Now, if you translated that literally, you put the word servant in there. And if you translated overseers and servants, that's the meanings of the word. Now, men, we need some men who will be qualified and it will step up and do the work of servants of the church. We don't have any servants of the church, and that means that Joe and I get reduced to doing both the work of elders and deacons, and we'd love to have deacons take some of the work off of us. So men, and you women, you wives, you'll have to help your husbands do this. You step up. And you qualify yourselves to be servants of the church. And if you want to know how to do that, then you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. There's the qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy, servants. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. You men get busy. You wives get busy. And you qualify your husband to become servants. We need some servants in this local church, and of course, the members of the church, the saints. That's all the organization God gave the local church. Wait a minute, preacher. You left out preacher. Aren't you an office, or don't you have an office in this local church? Yes, my office is an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, but not preacher. Now listen carefully. If I'm in Africa, I'm a preacher. If I'm in Samoa, I'm a preacher. If this December I'll be preaching at El Paso, Texas. I'll be a preacher. John's a preacher wherever you go, aren't you, John? Yes, sir. But what about an elder wherever you go? No. Joe and I are only elders here in this congregation, right here. As elders, we don't have any right to tell anybody what they're going to do, except in this local church, we make decisions for this local church. That's it. Nothing more. But wherever a preacher goes, if he's doing the work of a preacher, he's a preacher. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, here's the relationship that a church has to a preacher. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. And if you have the old King James version, like the old King James better here, had fellowship with me. They were sending support to Paul when he left Philippi. They were sharing with him. They had fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel. No church had shared with me concerning giving, receiving, were yielding, for even in Thessalonica, you send aid once and again for my necessities. The churches that are church that supports the preachers having fellowship with him in his work of preaching the gospel. In my work of preaching the gospel, you have fellowship with me. As an elder, I'm an elder in this church. As a preacher, wherever I go, I'm a preacher. Is the preacher is simply the church has fellowship with him. That's not an office in the local church. Now, this local church, this is such a basic principle. I hope you'll remember this. Each local church, when I'm in Africa, English is a second language to those people. And so you have to use words. I don't use the word autonomy. By the way, what's the word autonomy mean? Probably most people in this audience don't know what the word autonomy. And the only reason I know is because I looked it up. Okay? But what it means is it's self-governing, local control. When I'm in Africa, not because the people are less intelligent, they're just as intelligent as we are. Because English is a second language to them, and because many of them don't have much education, I talk about local control. And where I have the word autonomy there in your outline, or autonomous, you might just mark that out and put local control. Each congregation has local control. Now listen carefully to me. Well, let me give the passage first, and then we'll come back to this application. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd, that's the word for being a pastor. Elders are pastors, shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That's the same word translated bishops in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Elders, pastors or shepherds, overseers or bishops, all the same thing. Where is their work discharged? Which is among you. It's the congregation where they are members, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Elders only have oversight in the congregation where they are members. No congregation, the elders of a congregation, have no right to try to tell a congregation somewhere else what they are to do. Now listen carefully to me, please. There are brethren here who send missionaries over to Africa, over to Samoa. And they try to tell the churches over there what they are to do. That is denominationalizing the Lord's church. That is adding a layer of oversight to the work of elders that God never gave elders. The only organization that Joe Davis and Keith Sharp have the right to make any decisions for is the Highway 5 South Church of Christ in Mountain Home, Arkansas. And I tell my African brethren, don't you let some American elders tell you what you have to do in the work of the church where you're members. You make your own decisions. Now, if you will have a Bible question, I'll show you from the Bible what the Lord says, but you make your own decisions. No American elders have the right to tell you what to do. Do you want elders from some other church telling us what to do as a local church? Of course not. Local control is the way the Lord set it up. It's not just true in America. It's true in Africa. It's true in Samoa. It's true all over the world. Each local church has local control. If they don't have elders, the men make the decision. If they have elders, the elders make the decision. But in each local control, there is autonomy. Each local church, there's autonomy, local control in every congregation all over the world. And congregation must not be bound together in organizational ties. That's how, back in the 1950s, the falling away began that is going on among brethren today by organizations outside the local church being set up, begging money from local churches, overseeing the work for a number of local churches, setting up organizations above the level of the local church that God never authorized. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There's a lot more I want to say about this, but we're out of time. So you go ahead and open your songbooks, please, number 320, and be ready to sing that in just a moment. We're going to bring this to a close. And maybe I've just opened a can of worms that you want to hear more about, and we'll be glad to talk about that. But I've set forth, I believe, the principles of the organization that God has given the church, His church on this earth. Each major falling away, don't ever forget this, each major falling away began with the corruption of the organization of the church, and specifically where power, it's always a matter of power, power and money, that's what it's about, isn't it? It's always a matter of power and money being passed up from the local church to those in places above them that should not be, that don't have any right to be above them, or people in other places telling folks over here what they are to do. There's no biblical authority for that. We must make the determination as a congregation and each of us as individual Christians that we're not going to be caught up in that falling away, in adding organizational levels that the Lord never authorized in His Word. We're going to hold fast the pattern. And I believe, Joe, if I'm not speaking for you, you can say so. But I believe I can speak for Joe and me and say, we're going to do our dead level best. We're determined. We're going to follow the New Testament pattern. And I hope that every member of this church is determined to do the same thing. We're going to find what the New Testament pattern is, and we're going to follow it in every way, and that includes the organization of the church. Hold fast the pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. There may be somebody in the audience needs to make your life right with the Lord. If you're among them, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing. When Jesus